I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be redeemed. How about you? Amen. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, if you're not quite sure where you stand with God, well, let today be a brand new start for you. Amen. It can be a brand new start. And again, we just are so honored to have, you know, all these visitors with us here today. We wanted to remind you that we do have a food reception immediately following service. Probably not something a pastor should talk about right before he starts to preach. But there will be some food, light refreshments up there in our youth center immediately following service. I look forward to meeting some guests here today. I look forward to seeing you up there, and so we can head up there right after service. Who's ready for the Word of God here today? Yes, well, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and today I'm going to call this message the joy of redemption. The joy of redemption. How many of you are glad to be redeemed here today? Yes, I'll tell you what, our redemption should be the absolute joy of our life. Our redemption should be something that never grows old to us, never grows boring to us. We should always rejoice in the strength that we know that no matter what's going on in this life, we are the redeemed of the Lord. We don't just have life, you know, more abundantly here on this earth. We have eternal life with Him. Amen. It is the ever-living source of everything that we do. It is the foundation of our strength. It is the motivator for our faithfulness. It is the motivator for our kindness and our love towards others. Amen. That we are redeemed. And I don't know about you, but I value my redemption. Amen. Our redemption is sacred to God, and it should be sacred to us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Today, I'm going to give you a few things that redemption means for every single one of us, not here at Family Church only, but to any man, woman, or child in this earth that would call upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 19. But before we do, I got to give you a little background. Is it okay if I teach for a few moments? You know, just for our visiting friends, you know, when you come to Family Church, you know, we're not just going to give you, you know, 3 points in a poem and move you out. You know, we're going to teach you the Word of God. We're going to give you something to stand on, to live on, to strengthen your life, to give you understanding about the Bible. Because, you know, the Bible says in Hosea 4:6, God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's what we don't know that hurts our lives. It is my responsibility as a pastor and a teacher to make sure that you walk out of here knowing something. Because God doesn't want you destroyed, right? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I don't want you to be hurt in this life. I don't want you to be destroyed in this life. The Bible says that we have to rightfully divide the word of truth. We've got to study to show ourselves approved. So let's get a little knowledge out of this. Amen? Let's go over there to Hebrews 9. Let me give you the background. How many of you remember a man of the Old Testament by the name of Moses? All right. Ooh, okay, 5 of you remember who Moses is. Great. We're going to have a Sunday school lesson here first. But Moses is one of the most significant people in the Old Testament, maybe second only to King David himself, right? And we know that Moses was given some very special assignments from God. Moses was commanded to lead Israel out of Egypt. Israel had been held captive and held in bondage to Egypt for over 400 years. Moses was the man that God raised up to lead them out and lead them to the promised land. How many of you remember that? And Moses wasn't just going to lead Israel. He was also given the task of establishing the system of worship that God ordained, right? It wasn't Moses' idea. It was God's idea. How many of you know we can't make up our own way to worship God? And as a pastor, you know, I'm entering my 17th year of pastoring, and I've been around just long enough to see sometimes people, they come up with their own idea of what it means to worship God. I've had people say, oh, pastor, I don't need to be in church because, you know, I just spend some time out in the woods, and that, you know, being out in the woods is my sanctuary. That's where I worship God. Well, that sounds really fuzzy and good, right? However, that's your idea, not God's idea. God will not accept any other form of worship than that which he has written in his word. Amen. That's why we're here today. That's what the house of the Lord is, because God has established the institution of the church. Not just family church, but any church that preaches his uncompromised word. Amen. And so Moses was given the task of establishing the system of worship. God told him to build the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle? It was that tent place of worship that they could, you know, they could put that up and they could take it down as they were traveling. God told him the dimensions of that structure. God instructed Moses to write the book of the law, right? The first five books of the Bible. Moses was commanded to set up the sacrificial system, to establish the priesthood, to develop the instruments and tools and equipment of the worship system. Remember that? And he instructed Moses to do all these things and to teach the people how to worship the Lord, remember? And so that's where we're gonna pick it up here in Hebrews 9:19. And I'm just gonna end the suspense right now. The reason why God had Moses do those things, because it was a foreshadowing of all the things that Christ would do for us, amen. So he first demonstrated it physically with Moses, and then now he demonstrated it spiritually through Jesus Christ and our faith in him. All right, so I'm gonna teach you here for just a few moments, and for a few minutes, it's gonna seem pretty academic, and you might be wondering, why is this pastor teaching me this? Well, hold on, because it does pertain to all of us in a very significant way. Go to verse 19. It says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law," according to all that God just told him to do, right? Those things that I just described, "Moses took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop," which was a plant, "and Moses sprinkled both the book," or we would say the Bible, God's word, "and he sprinkled all the people while saying, 'This is the blood of the testament or covenant or agreement which God has enjoined unto you.' Moreover, Moses sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels," or all the equipment "of the ministry." All right, the first thing I want you to see here today is that before anybody or anything was going to be used in the service of God in the Old Testament, notice it was required that it was sprinkled with blood. All right, and so that was not just the people, but that was also all the tools and equipment as well, okay? And so I want to show you exactly what was going on at that moment. Picture this in your mind and in your heart. The people were gathered before Moses, and he's got the book of God's word in front of him, and of course he takes the blood of those animals, and he dips the wool in it that it was planted on the top of a very, you know, a fibrous plant there. He dips that blood, and the first thing he does, he goes over to the book and he sprinkles it with blood. And then he goes over to the people and starts to shake that blood off on all the people. Now, while he's shaking that blood off on all the people, some of you are getting nervous. Are we gonna have to do this today? No, we don't have to do this today, because we have fresh blood, right? We have a new sacrifice in the New Testament, Jesus Christ. And so we don't have any calves that are coming out here. No goats coming out here. I know some of you are disappointed, right? All right. And so Moses is taking this blood, he shakes it on the book of God's word, and as he's shaking it upon the people, he said, "This is the blood of the covenant, the testament, the agreement, or the contract that God is now joining to you by this blood." You could say at that moment, it was kind of like a wedding ceremony, all right? That literally the people of Israel were being set apart and joined to the covenant of God's word, all right? Some things here that were taking place. that we need to, you know, get a hold of first. At that moment when Moses shook that blood upon those Jews, in the eyes of God, they became different to him right then and there. They became, that was their redemption moment. At that moment, that blood hit them. They entered into covenant with Almighty God. At that moment, they became set apart to God. At that moment, they became sacred to God. They became chosen. They entered into what I like to call divine privilege. Boy, everybody in these days and times is talking about privilege. Everyone's talking about white privilege and you know, heterosexual privilege and rich privilege and all this privilege. Well, I can tell you one privilege that wipes all of that out, wipes all of that fresh and clean, no matter if you're white, black, Asian, no matter what race you are, no matter what gender you are, the divine privilege of God's almighty word puts us all on the same playing field. Amen. And they were given divine privilege before God, and all the promises of God now were given to them. It was their redemption moment. At that moment, they were forever to be different than the rest of the world. From that moment on, they were given promises and powers and abilities that the rest of the world could not have. They were going to do things that no one else could do. Go places where no one else could go. Reach people that no one else could reach. Have things that nobody else could have. And most importantly, they were going to be able to stand and worship the one true living God. Say, Pastor, what does this have to do with me? I'm glad you asked. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10, and it tells us why it matters to us. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. At that moment, those Jews had divine purpose. They had a plan for their life. They were different than the rest of the world. That was God telling the Jews, what destroys the rest of the world doesn't have to destroy you. What plagues the rest of the world doesn't have to plague you. The fears of the rest of the world do not have to make you afraid. All right, say, well, that must have been nice for the Jews. Well, how about we read about us? And the whole rest of the world, if they'll take Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Go to Hebrews 10:19, and we're going to read a few verses here. It says, having therefore brethren. Do we have any brethren here today? Yeah. All right, with the first couple rows, we do. It's always those, you know, those wild people up in the front seats. They're in the splash section. It's like at SeaWorld when Shamu jumps in the first few rows. Praise the Lord. Those people are always the wild bunch, right? Having therefore, brethren, he's talking to Christians, we have boldness to enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have an invitation into the very presence of God. And he says, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through the flesh of Jesus Christ, through his crucifixion. And it says, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts, what? Sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So now the Bible says it wasn't just Moses and the Jews that got sprinkled with the blood. The Bible says that if you have made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, by faith, you have been sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. What Moses did physically with the Jews, Jesus did for us spiritually as born-again Christians. Amen. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. And then we'll just read a few more verses. It says, therefore, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because we've been sprinkled, right? We've been set apart. We've been given a divine privilege. Praise the Lord. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. See, this is our redemption moment. When you make Jesus your Lord and Savior, that blood is sprinkled upon you, and now that is your redemption moment. That is when you become special in the eyes of God. You become set apart, given divine privilege. Amen. And verse 25 tells us what the good works that we're supposed to be provoked to, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you are the redeemed of the Lord here today? If you are, you should love the gathering of ourselves together. We don't gather ourselves together so that we can have an attendance policy with God. We gather because we are grateful and ready to celebrate the redemption that he's given to us. Amen? And so we should celebrate that. But we just see this. At that moment that you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, that blood gets sprinkled upon you. You are now set apart. You are different. You are given divine privilege. Your sins are washed away. Your past is gone. A life of guilt and shame. Anything you did in your past that would try to bring you guilt is completely erased in the eyes of God. You now have confidence to go in before him. You now can be called what the Bible calls a new creation. And we're going to talk about that, all right? Today I'm going to give you three things that redemption means for all of us. Are you ready? All right, these first two are going to go relatively quickly. And of course, I've mentioned several of these things already. I don't know about you, I've had it in my heart all week as we get ready for Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. That word sprinkled, I mean, I know it's an odd word that you would have in your heart, but I've had it in my heart all week, sprinkled. And I know what that means. When the Spirit of God started speaking that word to me, I knew what it was in reference to. It's a reference to the fact that we are different. Yeah. We don't have to be afraid of gas prices. Yeah. We don't have to be afraid of inflation. We are the redeemed of the Lord. What hurts the world does not have to hurt us. What makes the world scared doesn't have to make us scared. We have a great covenant to go before the great God. Amen. We don't have to be worried about wars and rumors of wars. We don't have to panic about financial situations. Redemption is a wonderful thing. Say, well, Pastor, you know, I believe in all that, but I still go through tough times. Yeah, we'll still go through tough times. But tough times are a whole lot better when you're not afraid of it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Three things that redemption means to us. Are you ready? Number one, it makes us a new creation. Just for the sake of time, can you bring up 2 Corinthians 5:17? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here is a wonderful truth that we need to be reminded of over and over again. Are you glad to be redeemed here today? Oh, some of you don't want to shout maybe as much because you have visiting friends with you. Hey, how many of you know the world gets excited about so many different things? But yet when Christians get excited about the Word of God, they think we're weird, you know? It's not weird to be happy about what the Lord has done for you. You know, you can live this life sad or you can live this life glad. You might as well just go ahead and live it glad. Because I'll tell you what, there's nothing greater than a life lived for Christ. The Bible says, therefore, if any man, women included, be in Christ, he is a new creature, or literally means a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What if you knew and believed that in the eyes of God, you have never made a mistake? What if you knew and believed that all the depression of your past was gone and wiped away? What if you knew and believed that maybe today is a brand new start for your life, that you can repent of your sin and everything from that moment on back gets thrown into the sea of forgetfulness? What a gracious Almighty God. And the Bible says that God does something supernatural for us when we repent. He supernaturally forgets our past. Your brain can remember it, but his heart never will again. Say, well, Pastor, I just can't live for God. I've done all these awful, rotten things in my life, and there's just no way I could ever do it. That's wrong. The Bible says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. There is no stain of sin that his blood cannot permanently wash away. He makes us a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, I want you to see in this verse that when you make Jesus your Lord and Savior, you don't just get refurbished. You get recreated. There's a big difference. You know, we know that the Bible tells us that we get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But sometimes our earthly definition of being washed is very shallow compared to God's idea of washed. All right. Have you ever had a dirty car before? I mean, anybody ever let, you know, maybe a little too much dirt collect on the old car and you go to spray it off and maybe you start to, you know, wash it off and it looks like there's dirt from the Paleozoic on your car, right? And you spray it off and it's like, wow, you know, it really changes it. It makes it better. But how many of you know just because you wash your car, it doesn't recreate it? It makes it a little bit better than it was before. You can wash that car, but how many of you know it doesn't rebuild the engine for you? It doesn't fix your brakes. It doesn't fix your transmission. It just makes you a little better than you were before. And unfortunately, that's how a lot of believers think when it comes to the washing of Christ's blood. But imagine if you pulled into one of those coin-op high-pressure wash bays and you threw your 15,000 quarters into it. And it's so funny because once you get over the 250 or $3 or whatever it is just to start it going, it starts counting down before you get the rest of your quarters into it, you know? And it's sitting there and you're like, man alive, I'm paying a quarter for 5 seconds. Man, anyway, let's not go that direction. And so you pull in there, you finally get that high pressure spray going. And what if you pointed at your car, you started at the back, at the rear quarter panels, and you started spraying it down. And all of a sudden, when that water started washing that car, it wasn't just taking dirt away, but it started to transform it into a brand new Rolls Royce. Yeah. Woo! All of a sudden, you're going down the side, and all of a sudden, you see the taillights start to change in your old Mercury. That old Chevy, you know, that old Ford. And God forbid your Dodge. No, I'm kidding. I'm just joking. You know, all of a sudden you start spraying down that 30-year-old car and all of a sudden it starts to transform and it starts to look like a brand new Rolls Royce. You wouldn't stop there. You'd keep on going. You'd get that thing everywhere. And as you went down the side of the car, all of a sudden that big, powerful, beautiful, exclusive Rolls Royce is sitting there. You would be like, my goodness. My car was recreated. Yeah. It was turned from into a masterpiece. Yeah. That's the kind of washing that God does. Yeah. When the blood of Jesus hit you and started to wash you, it did not just refurbish the old person. It recreated you in the eyes of God. It was a miraculous transformation. Yeah. We are set apart. Yeah. We don't have to worry about the things that the world worries about. We don't have to be scared. Listen, I'm telling you, what is written in here is far bigger than what's written on the gas sign. We've got a lot of politicians in this country screwing things up right now. They are, and that's why we're praying for them. They need our help more now than ever before, all right? And, you know, they're making decisions that are making things more expensive for people every single day. But guess what? What's written in here is bigger than that what's written on Congress's desk or the president's desk. I'm here to tell you that you don't have to worry about what the world is worried about. Say, well, Pastor, it's getting more expensive for me. Yeah, I know. Great opportunity to use your faith. Yeah. Pastor, I'm pulling up to the gas pump and it's $100 every time I fill up my car. I know it's way more expensive than ever before. But this redemption means you don't have to and should not worry about it anymore. Those that don't know God worry about such things. Those that don't know God worry about inflation. Those that don't know God worry about World War III. Because at the end of the day, no matter what happens, gas prices can't steal my redemption. Gas prices, inflation cannot steal your redemption. Your peace and joy should have never been in those things to begin with. See, that's the thing about loving God. That's the thing about knowing this. when all of a sudden, you know, you realize that since your joy is in eternal things, natural things don't steal your joy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number one, it makes us a new creation. So I'm here to tell you, if you've got sin in your past, if you've got sin right up until this moment, maybe you're here and you're hearing a message like this for the first time, I am here to tell you, you have entered the wash bay. And this is the wash bay, right? That changes that Chevy Cavalier. No offense against Chevy Cavaliers. I've owned them. They're great cars. You know what I mean. But it's no Rolls Royce, right? And this is the place where that car pulls in. And maybe the fender's falling off and it's rusting out and all that stuff. But man, when all of a sudden it hits that wash, you've entered that bay. The blood of Jesus Christ, the water that came out of his body on the cross is hitting you by faith to recreate everything you are. We are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All things have become new. But Pastor, you don't know what I've done. No, but God does. Let me say something to you that's going to at first confuse you or really shock you. Say, Pastor, you don't realize what I've done. I've sinned in this way. I've done this. I've done that. I've done this. Well, I've got news for you. Jesus did too. Someone just took a deep breath. No, not of himself. Jesus was sinless on this earth. He himself never made a conscious decision to do those things. But on the cross, everything you did, every rotten thing that humanity has ever perpetrated, on the cross, Jesus became a murderer. He felt what it was like. He did. He was taking the sin of the world. On that cross, he became a rapist. On that cross, he became a pedophile. On that cross, he became a liar. On that cross, he took and bore every sinful thing that humanity has ever done. Why do you think he died in 3 hours when most crucifixions took 3 days? It killed him so quickly, relatively speaking, because every sin of the world was placed on him. That's why I say that feeling of what you've done in your past, Jesus has already felt that. Yes, right. He already took that for you. He was nailed to that cross so that blood was being shed so it would wash that past away. What if we started believing we truly are new creations? Amen. It will give you a victory that you did not know before. Here's the second thing that redemption means for us. Two, it sets us apart. Don't everyone get so excited about that. It sets us apart. When Moses took that blood of those animals and he shook it upon the word and upon the people at that moment in God's eyes, once that blood hit them, they were now set apart for divine purpose. Folks, you and I have a divine purpose in this life. And the question is, are we following it? Are we walking in it? I'm here to tell you, God's got a plan for you. You will never discover that plan until you get into a Bible teaching church to hear the word of God, grow your faith, and start walking it out week by week by week. Day by day, it sets us apart. How many of you remember back there in the Old Testament when Egypt was going through a massive famine and, you know, the Jews were part of that land and all that, but God had reserved for them the land of Goshen? Yes. There was this land where the Jews went into this land and it was the only place where people were flourishing. The Jews were flourishing while the world was sitting there suffering because of the economic crisis. Folks, I'm here to tell you that when the blood of Jesus Christ hits you, it sets you apart. Amen. It sets you apart for divine protection. Yeah. It gives you a covering. I'll tell you what the world can't be provided with, we can be provided with. Amen. What that blood did for the Jews, how much more the blood of Jesus Christ do for us in the New Testament? You know, it is time for the body of Christ, for God's people to have a voice of redemption. Our redemption isn't just something that we're told about. Redemption is something that we own, and redemption is something that we use. Folks, I'm here to tell you that God is not going to tell the devil no for you. Do you know that? Meaning, if the devil knocks on your door and starts to try to harm your life or to bring fear and depression upon you, I'm here to tell you God is not going to stop him. Who in the Bible is tasked at stopping Satan? We are. You know, if we just sit there and say, you know, God, stop the devil from doing this. Lord, take away this depression. Lord, get this fear away from me. You can say that all day long, and I'm telling you, nothing is going to happen. Because you and I are supposed to know that the Word says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. When fear and depression knocks on my door, which happens to be all the time, you know, pastors, their number one trial upon pastors is depression. Oh, yeah. Do you realize that the pastoral suicide rate has gone up by fivefold in the last 10 years? We have more pastors committing suicide in our day than five times than ever before. Well, there's some reasons to that. One, a lot of times pastors, they get into that role and they weren't called to it. But another thing is that God's people don't know that they are the ones that are supposed to confront that depression. You can pray and ask God to take it away. You know what he's gonna tell you? He's gonna say, on the cross, my son said three special words that you needed to know. And those three words were, say it with me, it is finished. It's done. There's nothing more that Christ is going to do for you. What he did do is he shed his blood, he rose again, and then authorized you to use this word against every form of darkness, every form of depression, every form of sickness, every form of lack. We have to know and understand how to use our faith. We're set apart to do so. And that brings us to the third and final point. And you say, oh my goodness, third and final point. Pastor's moving quick. We're gonna get to that food faster than we thought. Oh, contraire. No, it might, we'll just see, you know, right? Praise the Lord, glory to God. No promises. Listen, there's already been enough truth in this message to change our lives. One, we are a new creation. Two, we are set apart. I'm different. Are you different? Yeah. Some of you say, yeah, Pastor, I know you're different. Yeah, well, not that kind of different. You know what I mean. Don't let your mind wander. But as believers, we're different in this world. We love people that no one else will love. We will care for those that no one else will care for. Right? We love church when no one else wants to love church. We are not afraid when everyone else is afraid. We are supposed to have some knowledge of eternal things. The Bible says that we're just pilgrims. Did you bring your big hat and your big belt buckle and your pilgrim shoes? The word pilgrim just means that you're traveling through. I know this, I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. I'm not living here forever. How about you? We're just passing through this place, and along our way, let's take as many souls to heaven with us as we possibly can. Because Jesus is coming back, and it's going to happen. I believe it's in our lifetime. Say, well, everyone believes that. Yeah, well, I believe it. I absolutely believe it. The third and final point. Of course, before we go to that third and final point, I got to camp out on the second point. We're set apart. You know, this illustration kind of just, you know, came to my mind. And I know we've already used some pretty lame illustrations so far. And so let's just keep a good thing going, right? Well, of course, I used the car washing illustration. But how many of you remember, you know, in medieval times with kings and queens and knights and so on? Now, we know that King Arthur and his court and, you know, the Knights of the Round Table, that was partially fictitious and so on, you know. But it was based on a system there in England many, many years ago. But remember when a knight, remember when a man would be knighted? He would come and kneel before the monarch, the king or the queen. And that monarch, that king or the queen would take a sword and place it on their shoulder, right? And then they would tap that sword on their shoulders and say some words. And that at that moment, that man was now knighted. Knighted. He was authorized by the king and queen to go out and dominate for the king's sake. All right? He had special abilities that no one else could have. He had special authorization that no one else had. He could win, you know, battles that no one else could win. He had a relationship with the king and queen that no one else could have. That's who we are. We have been set aside. We've been authorized to go out and dominate on the behalf of the king. I see it as a pastor, way too many Christians just sit back and allow life to just beat them up. Don't sit and let life beat you up. Use your redemption. Say something. Speak something. Cast down those thoughts in your mind. Be different. You know, when I say this, I don't say it with an insulting, you know, connotation. We've all been there. We all get attacked in our mind. But I tell you what, I'm not going to be depressed like the world's depressed. I'm not going to be, I refuse to be mentally ill like the world is mentally ill. I refuse to be scared of what the world is scared of. Why? Because I'm sprinkled with the blood and I'm washed with the water. How about you? Yeah. Amen. That night, when he gets knighted, the last thing he wanted to do is lose. Yeah. Right? He took his authority and he goes out into that kingdom and he rules with the king's authority. That's exactly what we are with Jesus Christ. If depression is coming against you, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? What are you going to speak out of this word to confront that fear or that depression? What are you going to do to stand and push back against that attack on your mind or your life? What are you going to do? How are you going to push back against those symptoms that are trying to rage on your body? How are you going to push back against the fear of losing somebody? How are you going to push back on the fear of a virus that's in the land? We are different. Amen? Amen. The third and final point. All right. Number one, it makes us a new creation. Two, it sets us apart. And three, it joins us. Redemption joins us to God's word through blood. Joins us. Go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Go back to verses 19 and 20. Go back a chapter now, and this is where we're going to finish up. Are you getting anything out of this here today? Yeah. I don't have to be afraid of this world. The reason why so many of God's people are scared today is because they're addicted to the news. See, the Bible says, David said this, where is that? Psalm 49, don't quote me on that. He said, I will not fear, well, no, Psalm 112, verse 7, I believe. Let's try it. Can you bring up Psalm 112, verse 7? Goodness, I think I'm wrong. But this verse is playing in my heart, my mind, you know, with the chapter and verse. There it is. This is talking about those that walk with God. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Glory to God. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, settled. Trusting in the Lord. Amen. Meaning he's not being moved by what he hears. The news is not bothering him. Stop hanging out with evil tidings all the time. Nothing wrong with catching the news here and there. Nothing wrong with grabbing a newspaper. But I'm telling you, God's people are more obsessed with the news. God's people are becoming political animals, are becoming so obsessed with political things that all of a sudden they're getting afraid over every little politician that gets in office, every rumor of every war, they're bothered by it. They're afraid or terrified if the price of gas goes up a nickel. We are, our heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Amen. We are not afraid of the bad news. 3, it joins us to God's word with his blood. I'm trying to get to this point. Go to Hebrews 9:19 again. Remember this? For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you." Can you bring up verse 20 in the Amplified? Bring up verse 20 in the Amplified. Watch how it says this. Let me go ahead and bring that up. I know sometimes the machine kind of lags up. Verse 20 in the Amplified. That's verse 19. Let's bring up verse 20 in the Amplified. Hallelujah. So while Moses is sprinkling the book of God's word, he starts sprinkling blood upon the people, and he says, "This is the blood that seals and ratifies the agreement, the testament, the covenant." We could use the words contract or warranty. All right. "This is the blood that ratifies the agreement which God commanded me to deliver or to enjoin to you." Folks, we have been enjoined to God's word through his blood. We literally have been placed together. At that moment, when the blood of those animals were hitting the Jews, God was saying, "My covenant, my contract, my warranty for you is now live." Good, good, good. It is now live. It is now active. When you and I called upon Jesus as our Lord and Savior, his blood hit us. And at that moment, God was saying, "My word is now live to you." It's now activated. That contract, that agreement. I like the word warranty. Do you know what the word warranty means? It means a guarantee by the manufacturer. How many of you have ever had a warranty on your car that the warranty company never abides by? We've all had warranties on our car. You know, sometimes you go, you buy a brand new car, and, you know, the factory warranty might be 36,000 miles, and then a lot of companies started jumping it to 100,000 miles. And that company is saying, "I guarantee these parts on this car for that many miles. If it breaks, I will be here to back you up." Yes, yes, yes. If it breaks, I will be here to back you up. At the moment the blood of Jesus hit us, yes, our warranty, yes, in life was bonded to us. Yes. All right? That is what the word of God is. It is a warranty that it is alive and active. It is a contract with Almighty God. And in this contract, we have our part to play. We have our role to be faithful in the house of God. We have a role to use our faith. We have a role to live right. Folks, let me just say it plainly. We have an agreement with God not to sin against him anymore. All right? And at that moment, that agreement becomes live and active. Folks, here is one of the number one problems that Christians have today when it comes to the word of God. Now remember, both the book and the people were sprinkled with the blood, meaning that this book of promises is now enjoined to you. Everything that God's going to do in your life, it comes from right here. All right? When you're living this life, you better know your warranty. And we do not read the Bible just to say that we've read it. I know a lot of Christians that read their Bibles all the time and still do not know God. Unbelievers sometimes try to read the Bible and they don't understand it. Why? Because it's not active to them. It doesn't become active until you're sprinkled with the blood. All right, I'm going to say something that is going to really shock you. If you're sitting down to read the Bible because you think that it'll make God love you anymore, I'm here to tell you that you're wrong. Yeah. Sitting down to get God's approval by reading the Bible, all right, does not get God's approval. Right. If you sit down to read the Bible just to tell everybody that you read it, or feel like you're doing your duty as a Christian, let me say something again that's gonna shock you. Reading the Bible is not a duty for God. It is not an act of worship. All right, I just got back from vacation. My wife and I and our boys, you know, we were really suffering down there in South Florida and that 82 degrees and sunny. You know, we heard that you had some great weather back here, you know. And, you know, someone had to sit on that beach, you know. And so we had a needed vacation, and it was a wonderful time. But how many of you know, when I go to the beach, I like to read something. I like to sit on the beach, and I like to read, all right? And this might shock people, but when I go on vacation, I read something. That's the 1 week a year or whatever that I will read recreationally. And I usually read about something historical, and I read about something, you know, pertaining to our armed forces and to the history of our country. I love, you know, people that serve our nation, and I'm always reading about the things that they go through and what they did to fight for our freedoms, because the Bible does liken Christians to soldiers. And I think to myself, if that man can be in the army and go through that, how much more should we be able to take in this life as believers, right? And so I read recreationally on the beach, but how many of you know I didn't bring my car warranty to the beach to read it for fun? I've never done that. Or think about a law, like the set of laws locally. You know, I've never gone and just sat and said, hey, I'm gonna read the book of laws for Chautauqua County, just for the fun of it. Never have done that. Because just reading those things is not the purpose of those documents. You go to the warranty when you've got to put something to action. You need that. Those words on that page are going to change a result of something that's going on with your vehicle. When you go to the laws, it's because you've got to look into that because you need something to change in reality. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible is just you only pull it out when, you know, things are going bad. But I'm here to tell you that like a warranty or like the law, it is a document that is supposed to produce action. All right? If you bought a brand new car and drove it a mile from the dealership and the engine completely blew up, you wouldn't be that concerned about it. Because you would know, you know what? This thing is under warranty, and that car company, that dealership, has to take this back. This thing is broken, and it is under a guarantee. There's many times in life where things break, but they are still under warranty. There's going to be a time when you're going to have to tell the devil, no, that depression doesn't belong to me. You're going to have to take that back. There's going to be times when, you know, symptoms get on your body and you're going to have to say, no, I'm sorry, these don't belong to me. In Jesus' name, he's going to have to take those back. Amen. You know, so the point I'm making is that when something in your car breaks and it's under warranty, you get on the phone and you have to say something. You look at those words, you speak out of your mouth, you say, wait a minute, this has got to change. This isn't right. Christians the world over are more and more okay with being pushed around with depression. We shouldn't be. They're more and more okay with just getting pushed around with sickness and disease, pushed around with. Now listen, we all get tested with those things. We know that we all face those things. But that doesn't mean that we just lay back and let the world just dominate us. Our faith is to speak the words that are on the pages of our warranty. Yes. This Bible never promises us that everything will be easy, but it does promise that God has an answer for every test that we face. Amen. Even if you walk out of here today and you're less afraid of the price of gasoline, even though it might even go higher, all right, you might still go through the same test, but if you're less afraid of it, life is already better for you. Amen. Life is already better. Amen. So I don't know about you, but I'm joined to this covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, as I walk through this world, I walk with my warranty. I walk with the manufacturer's guarantee. If you're facing fear, I already quoted 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. If you're facing sickness in your body, how about Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of our sins and heals all of our diseases. Right? How about 1 Peter 2:24? Who, Jesus in his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree or the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Glory to God. You know, what Jesus said to the man that was being lowered down through the roof, he said, what is easier, to say, rise up and be healed, or be forgiven of your sins? The same Jesus that saves you is the same one that heals you. Amen. Glory to God. Number one, we're a new creation. Brand new. Be relieved of that guilt and shame. Two, you're set apart. Folks, use your redemption and stop being afraid of the things the world is afraid of. Stop thinking that you have to be destroyed with the things that destroy the world. We are set apart for the uses of God. Remember, you have a divine purpose. And now third, you've been authorized to use this word as a contract with God. Amen. God never breaks his contract. And folks, we have to know that faith always takes patience. Remember, the Bible says in Hebrews 6:10 that we receive the promises through faith and patience. And so the Bible says that it's called seed, time, and harvest. Things don't always change immediately like we want. But if you'll stay faithful to it, it will change. It will change. Did you get something out of this here today? We're a new creation. We are set apart, and we've been joined to this covenant. Here it is. This is what you take through this life. This word has been sprinkled with blood. And so have you. You've been married to it. You've been joined to it. All the answers are right here. You will need help having someone to teach it and to explain it to you. But once you've heard it, you start to see this as a document of action. I don't just talk about redemption. I speak my redemption. I act upon my redemption. We've got to be victorious. The Bible says that the whole world is waiting for the manifestations of the sons and daughters of God. This world is wanting to see what true, sincere Christians look like, what victorious believers look like, strong believers look like. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, you are so good. Father, we praise you and we worship you. You are so faithful. And we are just so glad to be the redeemed. Redemption is the source of our joy. Father, we are new creations in Christ. And Father, I pray that if there be any in our midst today that have never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, I pray that they would receive you, Lord, into their heart, that they would be washed and cleansed and recreated. Father, that you would accept them into your presence and allow them to come before you with confidence. Father, we are set apart. We are different than the world. Our redemption is sacred to us. That's why we stop the drinking and the smoking. That's why we stop the cussing and the sinning. Because, Lord, we are so grateful for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a warranty. You've given us a contract, an agreement. And you've bound it to us with the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God. Now, with all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we're dismissed, let me ask you this question. actually ask this question to yourself within your heart right now. And that question is, have I personally made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Here's another question. If I were to die today, if today, or even 50 years from now, or 100 years from now, if it was my last day on earth, do I know for sure that I would be in heaven with Jesus Christ, or if I'd be lost in a place called hell? Folks, I love you, so I'll tell you the truth. There is a hell, but the good news is there's a heaven. And the good news is that Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago. And he went to a criminal's cross because he was paying for or taking the punishment of all of our sins, which are crimes against God. And he bore the punishment so you and I don't have to take the punishment. He died and he rose again. And now the Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure, but today I want to be sure. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I am not going to ask anybody to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to make you stand up and go out and talk to anyone in church leadership or anything like that. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And the moment I see your hand, you will just simply hear me say, I see that hand, you can put it down. And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And every person in this room will be praying that prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. If that's you, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to know that I'm washed with the blood of Jesus. I want to know that heaven is my home. Can you just go ahead and lift your hand right now, please? And just go ahead and slip up the hand. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I see that hand and that hand and that hand. You can put them down. Is there anybody else? They say, yes, Pastor. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? And you'd say, Pastor, I want to invite Jesus into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. I want to know that I'm saved. I know sometimes people feel like the minister is going to embarrass them if they lift their hand, but as you've seen already, I'm not going to do that. Is there anybody else that would say, Pastor, I want to get in on this prayer? I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. I so appreciate your boldness just to lift that hand and say, Lord, that's me. Maybe you're here and there's just something in your heart just down there that's telling you to respond. Let me just assure you, I do not come after you. I do not send you, something, in the mail telling you that, trying to pursue you or stuff like that. I do send our visitors a letter just thanking you for being here. But I'm just trying to make the point that I don't bug you or put you on the spot. This is a moment of privacy, but that lifting of the hand is just one step forward towards God. Is there anybody else before we pray? I see that hand, and that hand, and that hand, and that hand. You can put them down. I see that hand, you can put it down. I get it. I'm a person of privacy myself. And sometimes when you're in a setting like this and you feel like that minister is going to do something. He's going to come down there. He's going to pull you up out of your seat and make a spectacle of you. I'm not going to do that. You've seen that already. Is there anybody else before we pray? We've had about a dozen hands so far. Is there anybody else before we pray? God loves you. He's not mad at you. He wants your sins to be washed. He wants you to be set apart. Let's pray this prayer. Anybody else real quick before we pray? I just want to make sure. Anyone that hasn't lifted their hand, but you know in your heart you need to. And no, you don't have to come to this church. I'd love for you to be here every Sunday, but it's not about what church you have to go to. So want to make sure we give people an opportunity to be saved. God loves you. Anybody else before we pray? Dear Father God, I thank you for all those that have responded today to your love and your kindness. Father, I thank you that today is the day of salvation for each one. Lord, we just praise you and glorify you. Father, we pray from this day forward that they would be established in the house of God. That Father, whether it be here at Family Church or another Bible teaching church, that they would get into a church family, be taught the word of God, and grow spiritually. Now, if you lifted your hand, we're all gonna go ahead and pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, go ahead and speak these words out of your mouth. Talk to God, he'll hear you. We're all gonna be praying right along with you, so you know you're not pointed out or anything like that. Let's all go ahead and pray this prayer together. Say with me, say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. At that moment, there is the blood of Christ that is being poured over those people by faith that is setting you apart, washing away your past, redeeming you into the family of God. Folks, from this point forward, if you just made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I encourage you, don't let this be the end of it. This is the beginning of it. Come on back, be taught the word of God, you know, find out what God has for your life. Amen. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. We're just so glad, folks. We've got a reception up in our youth center. It is up there, the building out closest to the road. There are some refreshments up there. Please go on up. I'm going to be up there real quickly. My goal is to meet as many as of our new folks as possible. It just means the world to have new faces. And most excitingly, what do we have? A dozen or more people give their hearts to Christ. Why don't we congratulate those people? Yes. That is absolutely the best decision you could ever make in your life. It is the greatest moment, whether you feel something or not. Sometimes people, they think, well, I didn't feel something. Some people cry, some people don't. You know, it doesn't matter what you feel. It matters what you believe, right? Amen. So what we're going to do, I'm going to pray over the food. So first one gets up there, you can just dive right. Yeah, Reverend Justin, you watch out. He's pretty quick. And so we're going to pray over that food, and we're going to give God the glory. Father, we just praise you and worship you, Lord God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these folks that have responded to your love today. Father, we just thank you for the food. Father, we thank you for the hands that prepared it. Lord, we receive it blessed to our bodies. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.